Imagine how exciting it must have been to walk with Jesus every day as the disciples did here on earth. They ran with Him to every problem. They brought Him every trouble that they had, and He repeatedly calmed them down with a simple peace. Peace. Everything's going to be all right. How blessed they were to watch Him every day. But then He announced that He was going to die. In the upper room, He views His saddened believers as they sit there, and they're kind of staring off into space, muttering to themselves, what are we going to do now that He's going to go? What happens now? He's our leader. He's our teacher. But Jesus, you see, had to die. He had to die. He, as the spotless Lamb of God, had to fulfill all prophecy, had to fulfill all the Old Testament types, and had to be sacrificed and shed His blood and rise again the third day. No matter what they thought or did, they could not reverse the plan that God had. Jesus had to die, and He was going to go away for a long time. It seems that in this hour, when Christ was facing the suffering of the cross and, of course, death, that He would need a comforter. But true to form, in this hour, as in every other hour of Christ's life, Jesus thought only of others, not of Himself. He saw their sorrow and their fear, and He saw what was in their eyes, and He told them, "I am going to go away, but I am going to send you a comforter. As your shepherd, I will not leave you comfortless." He saw their sorrow, but He planned their comfort. And when He ascended to heaven, 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, He sent them that comforter, that is the Holy Spirit. God promised the Messiah and sent us Jesus. Jesus promised the Comforter and sent us the Holy Spirit. We can somewhat picture the Father, and certainly we can picture Christ who came as a man like us. But it's difficult to picture the Holy Spirit. And preachers seldom preach on the Holy Spirit. And so His name is rarely mentioned except to be tacked on to the baptismal formula or maybe a benediction at the end of a special service. A baptism like, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Or, "We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Most Christians know very little about the Holy Spirit and His mission. And some fanatics with false doctrine and speaking in tongues and things like that drive others away from the topic entirely. But it's time that we meet the Holy Spirit, who is our friend and our comforter and our companion. We're studying about the great doctrines of the faith, the foundation of doctrines, and one of those doctrines is the Holy Spirit. There are at least two questions concerning the Holy Spirit that we intend to answer this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. The first question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is He? Now, this will be easy. There are two things that you need to know about who the Holy Spirit is. Number one, He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. We don't refer to Him as an it any more than we would refer to Jesus Christ as an it, or God the Father as an it, or you as an it. "Well, it came over to the house today." Boy, I wouldn't like that if they said that about me. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. He isn't something. He's someone. Get the difference there. He's a person. We know that He is a person by the uses of His name. When we baptize, we mention Him along with the Father and the Son, and we have no dispute about the fact that they are persons. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. When we close an event in a benediction, as I said before, and we close it from the Bible, we use His name coupled with the Father and the Son. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All three being persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know that He's a person not only by the use of His names, but by His appearances on earth. He appeared as Jesus was being baptized and coming up out of the water. You remember the story of Christ's baptism. And it says there in Matthew 3 and verse 16, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him." He saw the Spirit of God coming down. Like a dove symbolizes the gentleness and the purity of the Holy Spirit. 3 years later, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, He appeared again on a company of disciples in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, though we won't turn there, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." This was a bright and powerful appearance of the Holy Spirit. A mere influence cannot appear.
Amen. Right.
Neither can an influence be seen, but the Holy Spirit can be seen because the Holy Spirit is a real person. We know that by His appearances. We know it by the use of His name. We know it by His personal characteristics. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please turn there. We know that one of His personal characteristics is that He has knowledge. The Holy Spirit knows. Paul wrote of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where he said, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The idea is that the Spirit of God knows everything. He knows the rich things of God. He has knowledge, in other words. He's more than an influence. He's a person. We know that the Holy Spirit not only has knowledge, but He has a will. Just turn over a couple pages there to 1 Corinthians 12. When it comes to His gifts, the Holy Spirit gives them to believers according to His will. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." He has a will. Why would He have a will? It's because He's a person. He has knowledge. He has a will. He has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind in Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Listen, great doctrine leads to great living. You must understand the doctrines of the faith. And one of the doctrines, the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a mind. In Romans 8 and verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." Capital S. "Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit has power in Romans 15:13. It talks about, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope," verse 13 at the end, "through the power of the Holy Ghost." He has knowledge, He has will, He has a mind, He has power. The Holy Spirit is a real person. We know that by His personal characteristics. We know He is a person by His acts and His deeds, the things that are ascribed to Him in Scripture. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters in the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, we know that. And by His moving, He brought order out of chaos on the earth. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired the writers to pen the Holy Scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." When I was in doctrines class, that's one of the first verses we learned. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gave them what to say. The Holy Ghost gave them what to write. So Moses wrote the Pentateuch, but it was the Holy Spirit that moved his hand. And so David wrote the Psalms. And Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, but it was the Holy Spirit who guided them in what to write. I know that Jeremiah wrote some prophecies, as did Isaiah, but it was the Holy Spirit who whispered in their ear what to write down. It was the Holy Spirit who moved upon them and inspired the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible is called the sword of the what? Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And so he's a person. It was the Holy Spirit who guided God's servants down through the ages. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, go there with me. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. At the church of Antioch, it was the Holy Spirit who told them to send out Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey. The Holy Spirit was intimately involved in the workings of the church. And the Holy Spirit ought to be intimately involved in the workings of this church too. As we go into Heritage Days, you'll see how he has been. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." He guided them in what to do in that church. And notice that the Holy Spirit can speak. He can speak to your heart, my heart. He can speak ever so softly, but get a point across ever so clearly. He can guide you. He will point you in the right direction. He is a person. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to Peter to go down to the centurion and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to Paul and said, "Listen, don't go into Asia. Go over to Macedonia instead." In Acts chapter 16 and verse 7. So we know that he is a person by his acts and what he accomplished. We know that he's a person because in the Bible he is treated as a person. And we can mistreat him as sometimes we mistreat persons. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. This is so important. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Can a ballpoint pen be grieved? No, it's an inanimate object. It has no feelings. It's not a person. Can you be grieved? Yes, because you're a person. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved because he is a person. It says in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit can be grieved because he is a person. The Holy Spirit can be resisted like a person. In Acts 7:51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye." The Holy Spirit can be lied to, like a person can be lied to. But Peter and Ananias, Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Acts 5:3. So you can resist. You cannot resist a building. You cannot lie to a cookie. You cannot grieve an influence. These are things that we do to other people, persons. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is a person. Who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, he is a person because of the uses of his name in the Scripture, because of his appearances on earth, because of his personal characteristics, because of his acts and his deeds, and how he can be treated. Who is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. First, consider the Trinity. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, we learn from the law that our God is one. Here's what it says: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He's one. And yet we know there's three distinct persons in the Godhead, or the Trinity. Although the word Trinity doesn't occur in the Bible, we do see the teaching of the Trinity all through the Bible. We see it in the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus is in the water, In Matthew 3, verses 16, we already read in verse 17, Jesus is in the water, and the Holy Spirit comes down out of heaven, the heavens open, and he sees the Holy Spirit descending. That's Christ in the water, the Holy Spirit descending. And in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Well, that must be the Father. That's God. We see the Trinity in Christ's baptism in that scene. Jesus in the water, Holy Spirit coming in the air, and the Father speaking out of heaven. There's the Trinity. We also see the Trinity in the baptismal formula when it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is exactly what we do. And if there weren't three, that would be totally unnecessary, wouldn't it? That would just be adder, filler. God doesn't just throw things in. God has a purpose for everything. The Bible teaches Trinity in the benediction of 2 Corinthians, where it says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, he didn't ever add a fourth one. He didn't say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, and the blessing of Mary. He never did that. You know why he didn't do that? Because she's not part of the Trinity. Amen. Now, there's a movement in Ohio, in a Catholic college in Youngstown, to create a quadrinity. I don't know if you've read about this. This is serious business. They're visiting it about every other year now, and they're trying to drive it home. But there's no quadrinity. There is a trinity. Amen. And there's not two, but there's three. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible also teaches trinity in creation, where it says, and God said, this is marvelous, let us make man in our image after our likeness. All three times, three plural pronouns pointing to the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And there are other hints of the Trinity. One that I really like is in Isaiah, when Isaiah saw God high lifted up. And we have holy, holy, holy. The intimation or the hint of a Trinity where we have a thrice holy God. A holy for each person of the Trinity. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, he that sat on the throne is God the Father, and it's described there in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He's on the throne. But somebody came and took the book out of the throne. The one who took the book out of the throne is the one who is worthy. He is the Lamb. We have God the Father on the throne, and in the same scene, God the Son comes over and takes the book, give me a book, takes the book out of his hand. Now, God said from heaven, at Christ's baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was not a ventriloquist. He didn't throw his voice up there, and he's the Father, but he's just faking everybody out. Didn't work like that, because there's a Trinity. Three in one. By comparing Scripture, we believe in the Trinity as one God manifest in three persons. And in that revelation, Jesus didn't take the book out of his own hand and go like this. He took it out of the Father's hand. And so we have the Trinity. Each is fully God. One of the three is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. And notice that the Holy Spirit has the four divine attributes necessary to be God, which are omnipotent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's eternal. And that simply means that he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere at once, and he always will be, he always has been. He is eternal. And there are plenty of scriptures to prove that
I don't have time to go into all of those today. Turn to Job chapter 33. Not only does the Holy Spirit have the four divine attributes, but He also has performed the three divine works. The Holy Spirit has performed the three divine works. You see, only God can create. Only God can create. And in Job chapter 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. Do you see that? The Spirit of God hath made me. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Number one, only God can create. The Holy Spirit has done that. Only God can impart life. That breath is God's Spirit. And only God can author prophecy. And we've already read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He authored the book, the prophecy. Only God can do these things, and we see the Holy Spirit doing them. He is part of the Trinity. He has the four divine attributes. He has done the three divine works. He is God. As we study the Holy Spirit, there are two questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we know that from our study this morning that He is a person, and He is God, the third person of the Trinity. The second question, how about that? We're half done. The second question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is ascribed to the Holy Spirit as doing? I mean, if we can get an idea of what somebody does, we'll get an idea of what they are like. And so, turn over to John chapter 16 now. We'll look at these things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. No man can do this. No preacher can convict somebody of sin. If we hear a preacher and his message convicts us of our sin, then we say that he was filled with the Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit spoke as the preaching was going forth. Why is that? It's because the Bible is clear that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. In John 16 and verse 8, and when He, and that's talking about the Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, the sinner comes to church hardened in his own sin. I mean, he's got his sin and he doesn't want to admit it. He doesn't want to change. He comes like that. He cannot save himself. He cannot pile up enough good works and religious activity to save his soul. And unless the Holy Spirit convicts him of his sin, he won't even recognize that he needs a Savior. When you feel that conviction, you ought to do something about it. You should not resist. And remember, that's something that we can do to the Holy Spirit. He speaks to our heart. That is, the Holy Spirit brings the weight of our guilt to bear down upon us to bring us to a decision to receive Christ. Yeah. Honor to God for the moving of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of our sin. Yeah. Secondly, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit calls us to eternal life. You've got to see these verses. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17. It's not only the church, the bride, who says come to the, who says to the sinner to come. He not only convicts us of sin, but the Holy Spirit points us to Christ in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say come. There's an agreement. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, come. People come from the church to witness to you. And they say, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. That's the bride, the church, saying, come. And the Holy Spirit inside is saying, you know what? That's exactly what you need to do, sir, ma'am. That's what you need to do. You need to come. You need to receive Christ. That's the Holy Spirit saying, come. He brings people. He calls people to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that means He's working when we go soul winning. He's working when we are witnessing. He's working when we are giving out or sending out tracts. He's working in our invitations after the preaching, prompting folks in their heart to come, receive Christ while you can. And unless He works, there are no conversions. Unless He works, there are no changed lives. We need to call on Him when we're doing the holy work of trying to reach people for Christ.
Right.
We need to call on Him to do His work. Beg Him, ask Him to do His work in and amongst us. He convicts of sin. He calls folks to eternal life. And when they come, it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates them. The Scripture is in Titus 3:5. But to be saved, in John chapter 3, you recall that we have to be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Although we don't know it at the time when we get saved, He alone gives us the new birth. God creates, the devil destroys, and the Holy Spirit recreates or regenerates us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, after we have come to Christ now, what does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian? The first thing He does is He seals us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." A man makes out his will, and he puts a seal on it. When he dies, the will is opened up. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit seals us so that no man on earth can break that seal, meaning that we become His children, listen to me, forever.
Amen.
Forever. If you don't believe that and you're really sincerely interested to know the truth, look up the word preservation or preserved and do a cross-reference study and you'll be surprised. We are preserved forever. Honor to God. Haven't got time to park there, but I'd like to. The Holy Spirit is busy today. He's doing all sorts of things. He's convicting people of sin. He's calling them to eternal life. He regenerates them when they come. He seals them when they receive Christ unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who teaches believers all things. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, John 14:26. Do you want to learn the Bible? If you do, the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to the Scriptures. One of the great truths is that after you receive Christ, now you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And when He lives in you, as you read the Bible, now you can start to understand this book that has been sealed, that has been sheltered from your understanding. Now you can understand it because you have the Holy Spirit, the teacher in you. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name," He's already sent Him, "He shall teach you all things." All things. We'll go on and get the rest of that verse in a moment. If you want to know what a passage means, ask Him. How many times have I sat down and I could not get this passage? I couldn't understand it. And I'd say, "Lord, I need help with this. Holy Spirit, enlighten my eyes. I've got to understand this. I know You wrote it." And it'll come. And I'm so excited because the Bible is true. If you want to know His will of, for example, what car you should buy, I believe that this is a dynamic walk with God. I believe that the Holy Spirit leads us in our decision making. I believe He can teach you all things. Teach me all things. And therefore, when I go and I'm baffled, here's two options and I don't know which one to take. I'm a Christian. Amen. What a blessing we have, brethren.
Amen.
Just okay, Lord, here's the two options. Do you want one of me to buy one of these or neither of them? Or both of them? If you want to know what vocation He wants you to pursue, ask Him. If you want to know what His will is for a life partner for you, ask Him. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He will guide you into all truth. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He's not going to leave you out there. Just leave you baffled. Ask Him. He teaches believers all things. Something else. The Holy Spirit causes us to remember His Word. He helps us to remember His Word. John 14, 26, the rest of the verse now. And bring all things to your remembrance. What? Whatsoever I have said unto you. If you have trouble remembering the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. This is His specialty. Especially does He remind us over and over again of all that Christ has done for us. Amen. The Holy Spirit empowers us for service in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Amen. Remember that? He empowers us. You have a tough time witnessing? A tough time being consistent and serving God faithfully? Have you been shy, timid, even maybe backward about speaking out for Him or being used by Him? Then you just need to ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us for service. He is the dynamite or the dynamo. He gives us that dunamis. Now, the light bulb has no power in itself. But when the power switch is turned, the source of power flows to that bulb and causes that bulb to shine brightly. We got a whole lesson on that on Wednesday night from Seth. That's how it is with you and me. There is no power in us of ourselves. Or there's no power in us apart from the Holy Spirit. But He has all power, and He is the one who endues us with the power to do His work. Otherwise, we couldn't do it, brethren. And so, we have a work to do for Him, and we should not leave Him out of it. We cannot leave Him out of it. And that brings us back to our text in John 14 and verse 16. What's the Holy Spirit do? One of the wonderful things that He does in closing is that the Holy Spirit comforts us in perplexity and sorrow. Amen. He's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. When no one is available, He's always there. He knows how to mend broken hearts. The truth is, He lives in every Christian. The Holy Spirit has made you the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, it's where He lives. He indwells us at salvation. The Bible says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He doesn't come and leave, and come, and leave, and come, and leave, and come, and leave, and come, and leave. He comes. Amen. Period. Amen. He's here. That He may abide with you forever. On a train, on a bright day, a porter came through. Everybody's looking out the windows and enjoying the brightness of the sun and the beautiful scenery as they're chugging down the tracks. The porter comes through and turned on all the lights. No one could understand why, because it was such a bright day already, until in a few minutes the train plunged into a tunnel. If the lights had not been on, the passengers would have been in total darkness, but the porter was looking out for the passengers. The noonday light of the world may be shining brightly in your life right now. But what will you do when you are plunged into the dark tunnel of sorrow? Into the dark tunnel of discouragement? Maybe even depression? Our porter, who looks ahead and turns the lights on to bring us comfort, is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is the Holy Spirit and His mission on earth. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed.